You're listening to media from University Lutheran Church and Student Center. We are a multi-generational, Jesus-centered community of scripture, faith, and grace located in Tallahassee, Florida, on the campus of Florida State University. To learn more and to get connected to other resources, please visit universitylutheranchurch.org. We hope that the next few moments are a time when God speaks into your life by the power of His Holy Spirit about His Son, Jesus Christ. Hey, everybody. Thanks for joining us once again for Together with Jesus. Today, we are going to be taking a look at John 5 and 6, and we are going to be reading that out of the Revised Standard Version, the RSV. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate a pool in Hebrew called Bethesda, which has five porticos. In these lay a multiple of invalids, blind, lame, paralyzed. One man was there who had been ill for 38 years. When Jesus saw him and knew that he had been lying there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is troubled, and while I am going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise and take up your pallet and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his pallet and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who was cured, "It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your pallet." But he answered them, "The man who healed me said to me, 'Take up your pallet and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your pallet and walk'?" Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, as there was a crowd in the place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse befall you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this was why the Jews persecuted Jesus, because he did this on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working still, and I am working." This is why the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also called God his own Father, making himself equal to God. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever he does, that the Son does likewise." Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever he does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing, and greater works than these he will show him, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. I can do nothing by my own authority. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I bear witness to myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who bears witness to me, and I know that the testimony which he bears to me is true. You sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony which I receive is from man, but I say this that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony which I have is greater than that of John, for the works which the Father has granted me to accomplish, these are the very works which I am doing. bear me witness that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness to me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe him whom he has sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness to me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from men, but I know that you have not the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe who receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. It is Moses who accuses you, on whom you set your hope. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? After this, Jesus went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a multitude followed him, because they saw the signs which he did on those who were diseased. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a multitude was coming to him, Jesus said to Philip, "How are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" This he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii would not be enough bread for each of them to get a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they among so many?" Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, in number about 5,000. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the fragments left over, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign which they had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." Perceiving that they were about to come and take him by force and make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. Now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea rose because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near to the boat. They were frightened, but he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. On the next day, the people who remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. However, boats from Tiberias came near the place where they ate the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the people saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him has the Father set his seal." They said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven. My Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and him who comes to me I will not cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. They said, Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? Jesus answered them, Do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, And they shall all be taught by God. Every one who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except him who is from God, he has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that a man may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever, and the bread which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not such as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever. This he said in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. Many of his disciples, when they heard it, said, This is a hard saying, who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples murmured at it, said to them, Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending where he was before? It is the Spirit that gives life, the flesh is of no avail. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life, but there are some of you that do not believe. For Jesus knew from the first who those were that did not believe, and who it was that would betray him. And he said, This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. After this, many of his disciples drew back and no longer went about with him. Jesus said to the 12, Do you also wish to go away? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Jesus answered them, Did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil? He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was to betray him. Thank you for sticking around, everybody. If you are sticking around, if you're not, this is the perfect time to shut down the podcast because you have listened to two chapters. You've done all you need to do, but you can continue on, and we're going to tell you a little bit more about John 5 and 6. So we start off at this pool of healing, the pool of Bethesda, and here we have this mention of when this is happening. So this is happening at a feast of the Jews. We know from a little bit later on that this is around the time of Passover, rather, at least if John is being at least chronological at this time. We've talked a little bit before about how John may not be exactly chronological in his telling of his stories, but this seems to be like kind of around that time. And Jesus shows up at this pool. Now, this pool actually has been excavated, and archaeologists have taken a look at it, and there is evidence of this being both a Jewish place of healing, as well as some other religions felt like this was a place of healing as well. And likely what's happening here is there's some kind of spring or something that's bubbling up, sort of like our Old Faithful in the United States, that bubbles up on a pretty regular basis. And when it bubbles up, people believe that that is an angel that is stirring the water. Now, certain translations will actually include that. The one we read today did not include that from the RSV, but certain translations include that. It appears to be a later addition. Somebody just kind of giving us a note about why people thought that this was a place of healing. And obviously, like we can tell from the healing, the conversation between the man and Jesus, the man feels like he needs to be put into the pool, and he doesn't have anybody to put him into the pool, and so he's just kind of waiting, but everybody seems to get there ahead of him. Well, Jesus tells him to pick up his bed, or in our translation that we read for today, his pallet, and to go home because he can. He's no longer paralyzed. And surely the man does this. He's happy about this. And yet the Jews, they see this and they go, oh, but you know what today is? Today is the Sabbath. And when you pick up your bed, then that is counted as moving. Now, we know that moving is hard work, and because of that, it should not be done on the Sabbath, and that is what the Jewish people here are talking about. They're saying, you know, who told you to pick up your bed? Because that's obviously not following the Sabbath. And the man doesn't know. He seems to not know who Jesus is. And then a little bit later on, Jesus re-enters the scene, and they have this short conversation. Jesus tells him not to sin anymore so he may not get into more trouble. And then he goes and he talks to the ruling authorities. Now, this doesn't seem to be malicious on the man's part. He's just simply, you know, somebody asked and he found out. And so now he's going and he's telling them about who it was that told him that he could get up and walk, and it was Jesus, and that kind of sets the scene for why the Jews, at least in this section, are not fans of Jesus, because Jesus is not only, the text tells us, telling people to break the Sabbath, but he's also making this connection between himself and God the Father. The best way I've heard this explained is that there seems to be a little bit of time difference here. So, you know, kind of like if you're talking to somebody who is on the other side of the world internationally, you know that they're on a different time. It appears that Jesus and the Father are on a different timetable than what the Jews here are, because Jesus says, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. So Jesus is saying, well, the Sabbath is the Sabbath. Yes, but I'm working, and so there's a difference in the timing here. We're not counting this as Sabbath, and so we get to say when Sabbath is, and that seems to be what's happening here. Now, this opens up Jesus having another talk about who he is. Now, another way to talk about or to name when Jesus talks about who he is to call it a discourse. So we've talked a little bit about signs already, and signs are the way that John states what miracles are. Signs are not just miracles, though. They are things that are meant to point you to who Jesus is. So John has both those signs things, which are the activities, the actions, but then he also has discourses. And so this is the discourse on the Son's authority. And so it is the third of eight different discourses that Jesus has as he is going through the Gospel of John. It's one of those things that you can use in order to orientate yourself in John, or even seeing it as an organizing principle, especially if chronology is not necessarily the organizing principle here. And so Jesus talks about how he has authority and where his authority comes from. And then he gets into this kind of conversation about, but if I'm just saying that, of course you wouldn't believe me because I'm saying it. I don't get to be my own witnessed. And so then he brings up other witnesses, four witnesses, in fact, that he alludes to in this discourse. He says, not only am I giving testimony about myself, but these four people or things gave testimony to me. The first of those is John the Baptist, that John the Baptist testified who Jesus is. Also, the works that Jesus did himself. So he's kind of calling toward the signs there, saying, well, if you just saw the works, you would see who I am. Additionally, if you were really paying attention to the Father, Jesus seems to say, then you would understand who I am. And then lastly, if you were really paying attention to Scripture, then Scripture is also a witness of who I am. And so that's the basics of this discourse that Jesus has. Normally speaking, the discourses are a little bit of back and forth, usually at the beginning, but then Jesus kind of launches into a longer monologue, as we heard today. So that was the third discourse, and now we're going to jump into the fourth sign, the sign of feeding of the 5,000. And notably, this is the only miracle that is mentioned in all four of the Gospels. And so you've got both Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are all mentioning this. It's the only miracle that has that outside of course, the resurrection. And so you've got this. This is kind of an important thing. And the way that John seems to kind of be showing what it is this is a test for his disciples to so that they can see who he truly is. It actually sets us up really well for the next discourse that is going to be the bread of life discourse. And so in this, we see that Jesus, of course, if you are a Christian, you've read Bible stories about Jesus, you've probably read about the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus steals a little boy's lunch, or rather the disciples do, and he then multiplies that and makes it enough to feed 5,000 men and possibly more women and children that are gathered around as well. And so you have that interesting kind of moment here when Jesus is feeding all of these people. But in John's telling, that feeding is actually going to have a little bit of a negative backspin, and that is found in the next piece of this. So in verse 14, the people say, truly this is the prophet who was prophesied to come. The prophet, again, is normally speaking, probably thought to be the person that Moses said would rise up after him, so sort of a new Moses. They are going to try to take him and make him king by force, which I'm not exactly sure how that happens, but they at least seem to have a plan. That is not Jesus's plan, though. Jesus gets away. He sends his disciples off over the sea in a boat, but Jesus then goes up the mountain. He disappears as well, and this seems to sort of confuse the people. They're not quite sure where Jesus went. Jesus then catches up with the disciples. By walking on the sea, he gets into the boat with the disciples, and they all head over to Capernaum. And there, the people finally seem to kind of go, well, he's not here. Maybe we follow the boat. And they go over there. They find Jesus, and they go, how did you get here? And Jesus then accuses them of not following him because they wanted more teaching, or they thought that he was the Messiah, but rather because they simply wanted more bread. Now, this seems to be a little bit inconsequential to us. We maybe wouldn't follow somebody who was just handing out bread and fish, but you have to understand that at this time, the food insecurity of the average person was pretty huge. And so, it wasn't like people had a Publix that they could run to and pick up some bread there. Even in our most poverty-stricken areas, most people have access to at least a little bit of food, and that was not the case during this time. And so following Jesus around in order to get bread from him, it doesn't seem like it would be normal for us, but maybe if we put it in the context of, oh, well, would you follow somebody who is just handing out $20 bills all of the time, then you might kind of think, oh, well, maybe that would be worth it, and maybe that's what the people are doing here. So they get into this conversation with Jesus. Jesus accuses them again of not following him because of anything spiritual, but because they just want to feed their bellies. And then they do this kind of interesting thing where they're like, well, we want to believe you. I wonder how we could believe you. Maybe if you did a sign. I wonder what kind of sign. Oh, maybe if you fed us. I mean, it's just terribly transparent here that really what they want is they want food. And so Jesus then uses that food, that bread of life, as the metaphor of what he is talking about with himself. And so this then is the next discourse in John, the bread of life discourse. This one oftentimes gets preached in churches. And so it may sound a little bit more familiar to you. In here, Jesus seems to kind of increasingly step up the heat. And so he starts off talking to the people that were trying to follow him. And and here he just says, you know, I'm the bread of life. I'm the one who has been sent down by the Father. You need to be looking for me, not for regular food. And then at some point, there's this interesting note at the end of kind of the end of the discourse that Jesus somehow transitions over into a synagogue. Now, we're not sure when that transition happens, or maybe the entire thing happens in the synagogue. But anyways, somewhere in here, we have Jesus ends up in a synagogue, and we also get him talking to the people that are quote-unquote the Jews, which for John, again, is sort of his shorthand for the religious authorities. The religious authorities are very sort of, what are you talking about when Jesus says, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood? I mean, this sounds like crazy talk to them. And not only does it sound gross to them, but it sounds almost as if it were going to be something that was just really outside of the norm, something absurd. And so they're kind of pushing back away from that, even Jesus' own disciples. So not necessarily the 12, because we hear that the 12 stick around, but there are other disciples that are following Jesus that say, at this point, Jesus, you know, I've got to say check, please. I've got to cut bait. I just can't do this with you anymore. And so they go away, and yet that leaves the 12. When the 12 are there, Jesus looks at them and says, how about you? Are you going to go away also? Peter gets this great line where he says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And so they recognize that there is something in Jesus that is what they need. They are grasping the idea that Jesus is this bread of life, this thing that they need. And because of that, they are willing to follow him. Jesus responds to that in, it seems like, sort of a grumpy way to us, maybe, because he says, oh, well, you know, there's 12 of you, and I know that one of you is bad. And that seems to be just John's way of including that in order to let us know once again, or to remind us that Judas Iscariot is going to betray him. So it keeps us focused on the end point here, which I think is important, because especially once we get done talking about Jesus saying that, you know, my body is true food and my blood is true drink, that there are ideas there that really don't come into focus clearly until, you know, after the institution of the Lord's Supper, and certainly after Jesus is died, buried, and resurrected. And so that brings us then to the end of John 6. We're so glad that you have been along with us for this, and we're really glad that we have basically caught up. So thank you for your patience as you have been waiting for us to get there. We are now completely flush with where the congregation should be, and we look forward to trying to keep it that way as we continue on. Have a great week. God's blessings. Bye-bye.
Thank you for listening to this media from University Lutheran Church and Student Center. To learn more and to get connected to other resources, please visit universitylutheranchurch.org. If you would like to financially support more media from University Lutheran, please visit our website and click the Give Now button, which will enable you to engage in the Christian discipline of giving tithes and offerings to God through His church. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his face upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord look upon you with favor
and give you peace.